Lord, knowing just the subject of this morning's message, I find myself to be a bit overwhelmed and just thinking, how do I even approach you? And Lord, that is the topic this morning, how to approach you acceptably. Lord, we sang this morning, "Hungry I come to you." And Lord, as I sit honestly and now stand honestly before you, I think, Lord, every one of us can relate to that. We've all been hungry, Lord, and sometimes we're hungry for certain things, and only that thing for which we hunger will satisfy us. Lord, we live in a place where you have blessed us so abundantly that we have so many things that will give satisfaction to our flesh or our physical appetites, Lord. There's so many deceiving things that will give a temporary and even harmful satisfaction to us spiritually, Lord. But Father, how to be hungry for you, I do not know. But to come to you and ask, Lord, would you make us this morning hungry for you personally, hungry for your word, Lord, hungry to know that which you would say to us this day. And then, Lord, would you be pleased to speak to us this morning? Help us to grow in that knowledge. And, Lord, not to lose that hunger for you, for your word, for fellowship with you, Father. And in all those things, Lord, that I know to ask, I must always say, Father, please show us what you want this morning. Show us what pleases you, what you desire. Lord, let us be people who would continually to seek after that. And all that you will to do, I ask, Lord, that only you would be honored. I do ask this, Lord, I always say, and it becomes routine in Jesus' name, but Lord, he showed us, you taught us, that you only do that which pleases the Father. So if I'm going to say in Jesus' name this morning, Father, I need to ask, would you please make that a reality in our lives, that we grow in that regard? I again ask it for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you had a relationship with another person, somebody that you've cared deeply about? A loved one, family member, spouse, child, good friend. In human terms, the relationship is, you know, at one point is about as good as it can get, and then something happens. The relationship wanes, but at a certain point, the other person, stops talking to you. Usually for a reason that you don't know or can't discern. I don't know if that has happened to you. It's happened a few times to me. Now I stop and think, I don't know why that might be. But I can tell you this. It's a thing that causes a pain and something that a feeling that goes beyond what I can describe with the word pain that troubles me, that I don't find resolution to until I can ultimately find that person, if possible, and do that which pleases God and make resolution. If you know what I'm talking about, and I truly believe that most of us do, and if you haven't yet, you probably will before this thing is over. This thing, not the message, but your time here on earth. I would ask you just to keep that into your mind this morning, because I believe that's a part of what, in the greatest sense, of what the Spirit of God is communicating through David in Psalm 28, as we begin to read this morning. A Psalm of David, chapter 28, verse 1. Psalm 28, verse 1. It's recorded for us, "To you," speaking to God, "to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me. Lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." Expressed in this psalm is the opening sentiment and the great sentiment, Lord, one thing I'm going to ask and focus on is that you would not be silent to me. Now, as I thought and as I prayed about the message, and I want to encourage you to do the same, thinking and praying with the Lord's guidance in this, we need to test ourselves against the Word of God in our normal everyday interaction with the Lord and with one another. Does that convey our feelings? I see advertised television, books, flyers, things, a form of Christianity that is out there that really makes it, well, seem more normal that you don't hear from God. Now, before I go a little bit further into this, I don't want to say there aren't times when we don't say, you know, I don't know what the Lord's will is on this. Is the Lord in this thing? I believe all of us as Christians will experience that in a God-pleasing context. Scripture tells us God will test us. We see that times that it's almost as though the Lord withdraws a little bit and watches. We see many clear passages of the Scripture that tell us the Lord watches people to see if there's any who seek God. We've already covered that in Psalms in our study, and we see it elsewhere in Scripture. But I think there's a lot of other times when that need not be the case. And if there is any way that we can be in a situation to avoid that, I hope that is one of the things that the Lord will speak to us this morning. Lord, don't be silent to me. Usually here, this is how I hear it expressed. And I'm not coming down on any of us, because I've said these things myself, and you'll probably hear me say it again. It's a expression that really communicates a feeling. It's like, man, I feel so far from the Lord. Or, you know, is the Lord in this place? I don't mean to be overly technical, but I think it's necessary for us to understand the Lord is in every place all the time. That's what omnipresent means. There's nowhere you and I can ever go where God will not be, as is written in the Psalms. Lord, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I descend into hell, you are there. The question was asked, where can I flee or go from your Spirit? No place. But there are times of being when it's as though the Lord isn't there. The reality is that He is. So why does it feel like He's not? Not hearing from Him. You can't see Him because He's invisible. If He's not communicating, I'm not hearing from the Lord. And for a Christian, when we're seeking the Lord and not finding that, it is just simply the most awful thing. There are times as Christians in our growing to be more like Jesus. We start from a babe in Christ to become more mature. He'll finish the work when He sends for us, or He comes and gets us. But as for right now, I think most of you can relate to that. Yeah, I've had that time. I know that time, the dry spells. And I also find in Christianity sometimes that there's two types of teachers out there, and of people whom I respect, who I believe love the Lord and teach the Word. I've seen those who have been through the Word and said, you know, there have been a couple times in my life when I believe the Lord has spoken to me. And then others that I see who it's more their normal condition is, I was speaking with the Lord this morning, or the Lord said this to me this morning. And I always want to be sensitive. I will probably never lose my frame of reference here at this time. Upon conversion, when I had that first sensation that the Lord was actually speaking to me, and I'm not saying an audible voice that you can hear, and I still don't know how He does it. I know that the Lord can speak in an audible voice, but I know that the Lord communicates to His children in a way that we understand that it's the Lord speaking. So if you're not comfortable with the term the Lord speaking to me, and I know a lot of people abuse that, let's just say communication, because the Lord's not limited in how He communicates. Circumstances, testimony of other people, the Word, but there is that time when you have the sensation when it's the Lord Himself communicating or speaking to you. And I believe that becomes the most precious and necessary thing to us. And David's saying, Lord, don't be silent to me. Lord, don't ever let me be in a place where it's like the Lord has not shown up. Lest, if you are, if it's like I become like one of those who goes down to the pit. Now, the pit, I believe in context that time, is goes down to the grave. When we think of the pit in Christian terms, often I usually link it to the pit of hell, which I think is exactly what hell will be like. There will be the knowledge of God. There won't be at least the gracious, gentle presence of God. Maybe His holy justice will be there burning forever. I just know people will be in torment, and it's nothing that I want anything to do with. And I think if somehow I'm ever separated, if you're ever separated, you have that same feeling in some measure. So the antidote or the answer to that, David gives us in verse 2, hear the voice of my supplication. It's a request. Please notice that. That's important for this morning. When I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Now, as I said during the announcements, I believe all of us have prayed. Prayed at the beginning. If you've been here with us before, I know we've prayed at the end of service. And I know you've also had this experience. Sometimes your prayers get answered. And sometimes they don't. And with the reasoning mind that God has given you, you know, you lose a little bit of confidence in something that doesn't work every time you go to try and use it. Not many of you, if you had a choice, would keep a car that doesn't start every time you need it to start. If you have the choice, if you need a car to go to work and do the deal. It's like, no, that's just not something I'd be interested in. But what if it was something simple? You know, you open the hood and it's like, man, it's dirty battery cables or a loose wire that just need to be tightened. And every single time you hit the key, well, if you praise or value reliability, that car becomes very valuable to you. I think it's like that with most of us with prayer. All of us have prayed things and it gets answered. And we've like prayed things and they don't get answered. And it seems to be this iffy proposition of, I'm just going to keep sending things up. If I send us, you know, some of them seem to bounce off whatever he's living in. Some of them get through. I don't know, I'll just shoot enough. And it's usually then, because it's hit and miss, it's an act of desperation. Well, I guess I can pray. But if Jesus is my model, and he is, we have to know for an absolute fact it was never that way with Jesus. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you always hear me. But what else do we know about Jesus? He said, I always do that which pleases my Father. Now, this is very important. I'm going to put a scripture on the screen here. If you're a young person, you'd like to read this. We're going to talk about some prayer, these supplications. That's what the New Testament tells us. Let our supplications be known to God, humble requests. We have so many scriptures that are given to us by the Lord Himself. You know, ask and it will be answered. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, there's no wiggle room in any kind of theology to explain that away. God has simply said that. If God is true and His Word is true and that means what it says, that has to be the case, without exception. One other aspect, let's put the scripture, John chapter 16, verse 24, on the screen. Okay, Samuel, nice loud voice, buddy. Here's the reason. Now, of all the things that it could say about prayer or supplication this morning, it has been said by other teachers, and rightly so, that, you know, God does nothing unless by prayer. I can't quite align myself up with that. My mind is too technical. God does a lot of things without human prayer. But the context that God has given us to see His will done through us, I believe, is prayer in the way that we would like to see it done. Now, in this particular verse, it gives us the reason. Ask and you will receive, and here's the reason, that your joy may be full. Other brothers that I know have said, you know, when my kids were growing up, we taught them to pray for their needs. And it was a case not necessarily if they had it on hand and were able to supply them, but what they wanted to teach their children at an early age and become a habit of their life was to pray for the things to the Lord that you need. And kids pray interesting prayers, and it's a great thing, and I love to hear that. And we'll talk about it in a moment. But one particular reference is, actually I can think of two. One brother, he said, "I remember my son wanted a certain set of tennis shoes." Now keep in mind, he was a little guy, and mom and dad could have purchased the tennis shoes for him, but they encouraged him, just pray for the tennis shoes. And finally, well, I don't know how long actually, but here's what happened. The kid was praying for an exact set of tennis shoes, and the Lord in his kindness, his mercy, sends a brother or sister with the exact set of tennis shoes, shows up, and said, "You know, I really believe that the Lord told me I was supposed to give you these things." Now, eternity is not about tennis shoes, but what that did was just light that kid up. I was praying, and it's exactly, and we saw that Operation Christmas Child thing sort of like that, didn't we? Pray for these things that when you get them, your joy may be full. I know of another pastor who, when his daughter was reached the age of driving, and it was not necessarily a case of mom and dad had the ability, a car shows up. Well, the car didn't show up. Somebody gave a car, came up and said, "This is for your daughter." Pastor's like, "What? For my daughter?" And he goes and talks to his oldest daughter, who had just turned 16. "Have you been praying for a car?" He said, "Every single day. It's out in the parking lot." Now, I just want to be careful. This isn't about us petitioning or asking God for cars or Rolls Royces. That is a teaching. But Scripture tells us, that is a teaching that I don't agree with. Scripture tells us, let our supplications, our needs, be known to God. He already knows them, right? Didn't Jesus tell us our Heavenly Father knows our needs? So why do we have to tell Him that when you get these things, you will be joyful? It helps strengthen our relationship with Him. So a couple things here, and I want to say some prayer principles this morning, because we're talking about why do some prayers get answered, some prayers don't get answered, and when they don't get answered, or when I'm not hearing from God, it's like I'm going down to the pit. First off, let me say that I think God hates formulas. All these creepy teachings that you see on television and the evangelists and sow a seed and we'll give you the holy cloth that I wash my hands with and it's going to do the deal and all that stuff. You know, God, I don't believe, can be reduced to a formula. If you talk to your brothers and sisters about how they were saved, it doesn't really seem to be any one certain way. God's not limited. When Jesus healed people, He just used a multitudes of ways of doing things. I don't think the Lord is so unwise that He's not aware of our tendency to say, okay, this is how the Lord does it. Just like a kid who studies you as a parent, this is how Dad does it. Okay, He puts the key in. He releases the emergency brake. I did that when I was 3 years old, almost rolled into my neighbor's view window sort of thing. Because I didn't really want Dad, I just wanted to know how to drive the car. You know, the Lord saved me and saved the window from that, but there's a tendency. God's not interested in you just using His stuff. He's looking for something else, isn't He? Have you ever heard or have you ever used the expression, "My faith is not a religion, but it's a relationship"? Yeah. Then let me ask you this question. How's the relationship going? If you look at my cell phone records and you see all the calls that I make on a regular basis, I think you would come to a reasonable conclusion that the person that I talk the most to is probably the person that I have the best relationship with. And that would easily, by an overwhelming margin, be my wife. And that's just simply true. And the reason I talk to her is because she answers. You know? She doesn't say, "Oh, it's him, click." I was like, "You know, call for you." Yeah? I talk to her and she talks to me. It's a very important part of my relationship. So let's just ask the question to ourselves before the Lord, what's He said to you lately? Well, I don't know. I've said a lot of things to Him, but I haven't heard. It's very important as we talk about hearing from the Lord, understanding that there is a means of praying, which is just conversation to God. That's what it is. It really is. It's not the King James English and a different voice and all the different things. And if people do that, and that's honestly the way their heart is, then that's fine. But it's not a formula, is what I'm trying to say here. But there are some principles. And I wanted to be careful in this because here's one thing that David says in verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications, my humble request, which is what prayer is. When I cry to you, when I speak to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Now here's literally what's being described. When I lift up my hands to your holy sanctuary. And we always think up. But what if the people in China, they'd actually be doing, or but you know, and God's everywhere. It's meant to communicate something, isn't it? But more than that, let's another scripture we'll put on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Isaiah, when it comes up, good loud voice. Paul says it very clear, and the whole section is about praying and praying for those in authority. It's a very timely topic. Probably next Sunday we'll look more at that. But he said, I want the men. So, how literal? Because I'm a literalist. I take Scripture literally. But understanding it literally means I'm trying to seek what it's literally trying to communicate. Understanding might be using examples, symbols, figures of speech. Well, is that what I have to do to get my prayer answered? I'm not saying this is a bad thing. The Lord puts this on your heart, brothers, sisters. You pray with your hands upright. But does that mean this is the secret? If I just do this, now 100% of my communication? Well, Paul doesn't say that. But as I look at the passage in both Timothy and I look at it here in Psalm 28, I think, you know, the Lord's communicating something else there. Let's think about this from a practical perspective. If God-honoring prayer requires this, at least of the men, let's think about the various things you can do as men while you're doing this. Okay, you're driving your car on the freeway. Please don't. Please don't do that. Can't do that one. I'm working on anything around the house. Something has to stop, doesn't it? To have a conversation with God. And I think that's the primary point. Now, in saying this, I'm not saying don't pray. Don't say, well, I can't pray while I'm driving. Don't not pray. It's a great way to redeem the time. Carrie and I pray a lot when we're on the road. It seems like we pray more when I'm driving, but there's probably a reason for that. When I'm on my lawnmower, mowing my lawn, it's a great time to pray, and I have to keep my hands on the wheel. But I think what the Lord is communicating here is like, hey, the prayer that I answer is just like Jesus. And I think it applies especially to us as men. And when I say that, I'm not saying that there aren't women who are just as industrious, and if not in many ways more industrious, but I know my own tendency. I don't know what it's like to be a woman. I'll never know what it's like to be a woman. I don't want to know what it's like to be a woman. But I know what it's like to be me. And that is, if something goes wrong that I have a desire to fix or correct, my first tendency is, that, yeah, I know how to do this one. I don't really seek help unless I don't know what to do. And oftentimes I get in the middle of it, okay, Lord, I'm working on this thing, and you can, and maybe the thing's a relationship thing. Maybe it doesn't, my hands don't have to be involved. Maybe it's something in a relationship with one of you, my wife, as an unbeliever. Oh, I know how to handle this. And I immediately go to it. But if I think what Scripture's trying to communicate, hey, I need to have a conversation with my dad. If I want to see the prayer answered, maybe I don't need to physically do this. But I need to stop from doing my own work and say, Lord, Father, Dad, Jesus said Abba, very affectionate, like Papa. I got this situation, Lord, and I think I might know what to do, but you know what? You have resources that I can't even comprehend, and you're working all things together. Lord, here's the thing. What should I do? I do not believe a prayer asked seeking His wisdom, because He promised, if any of you ask wisdom, let him ask of God and He'll give it to you liberally, give you great big bunches. I don't believe any of those prayers will go unanswered if it comes with the right heart. So that I think as we're looking for principles here, we have to realize first off, man, I have to stop from doing my own thing and I have to seek His solution over mine, even if I already know an effective way of doing it. God may choose to use something else. He's trying to grow me up. He's working with other people. So often, you have a tendency to limit the Lord. And so often do I find myself in that tendency. Now, something else, and this is going to be key, if you're going to get anything out of this morning, you have to understand that God has a desire that is completely unlike yours. I can hang with you a couple of times if I know a good way to do something and say, this is the good way to do it. And then you choose to do your way. And then if you come back and say, man, you know, Todd, I don't understand. I was, you know, I got that recipe from you on bacon steak, and I did it, or cooking steak, and maybe bacon steak. Maybe you won't be getting any recipes from me lately. But I got this instruction from you to do it this way, and I didn't do it that way. And I realized, and I said, man, oh, no problem here. This is how you do it again. And then a second, how you do it? Man, it's like the third or fourth time. I think I'll go on to somebody else who's looking. You know, might be seeking something. Now, I need to grow in that. And just as an aside, that's one thing that I go to the Lord and said, Lord, 7 times 70. Father, my heart is after, sometimes first time, Lord, I'm done with people. I need your patience. Lord, I need to be like you in this matter. So what we need to understand before we're going to have any kind of hunger or desire to come to him is to not make him like you in your mind. Don't think of the Father as like, you know, I've tried this before. I've done it myself. Pretty soon he's going to get tired of listening to me. Now there's a passage here I want to go with you to you this morning. So keep one of your markers here in Psalm 28. And let's go to the Gospel of Luke, 15th chapter. I was a little concerned when I heard Bob pray this morning. I thought he was looking at my notes for the message. It's the passage on the parable of the prodigal son, and we're just going to look at a portion of it this morning because I think it communicates something that you must always keep at the forefront of your mind. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching to the people. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, then he, Jesus, said, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, a couple of things. First off, people are going to say, you know, really, this is in context of repentance, the main thrust of this passage. Let's say there's several things in here. But first off, I don't disagree with that. Please look at chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus, before he taught this passage, said to the people, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Joy in heaven, the Lord expressing great joy. It's something that makes our Heavenly Father happy when there is repentance. So there is that element of the repentant son, and there's certainly the context where thinking, God has given me a lot. Even before I recognized him, and I used it however I thought, and you know what? When I came to him, he accepted me. So I did have to turn Repentance is absolutely essential. No restoration apart from repentance. No salvation apart from repentance. But what I want to focus on here is the attitude of the Father. If that's a good instruction on what a son must do, look at the reason why. This is how your Father's going to receive you. If this can be said of a good Father, how much more a perfect God who just waits. Now I look for that and I see myself in the series of the prodigal son. Even from day to day as I go about my daily business and I'm thinking about whatever, I turn my thoughts away and just think, why am I seeking to do something apart from God? What's better than God? And I turn back to Him. And I always experience, I believe, this is how the Father receives me. Man, I'm just glad you're back. I'm happy that you're back. Bring out my very best for you. Dad, I'm filthy. I got the pig goo all over me, man. No, you're my son. It's Jesus Christ's righteousness. And that's how He'll receive me. And it changes me. I don't want Him to have to put His best over filth. I don't want to not only return to Him filthy, I don't want to go away from Him. Why would I? So it's very important. But I'm here this morning because that's how you need to think of your Heavenly Father. Because seeking God, I believe, is the most important thing. We're talking about it in context of answered prayer. Hearing from God. It's the one thing that our flesh, and I believe the enemy also, works harder. Knowing full well, if he can read this scripture with simple understanding, I would think that the general of the other army would tell his troops, we got one problem here. There's a big gun. God promised if they ask anything in His name, He'll do it. Keep them from it. Well, how? We can't stop God. Yeah, but you can stop them from asking. You know, don't let them believe that God is so good, even though He said it, that He'll receive them no matter what they've done. 490 times a day, single thing, same thing. Make them feel condemned, unworthy, dirty. It keeps you from wanting to talk to Him. They can't stop God from answering His prayer. God has committed Himself, obligated Himself. God will not answer that promise. God will not speak to you on God's terms. So as we're looking for principles for this, to avoid this place of where the Lord is not speaking to us, or a prayer, our supplication is not being answered, first one is we have to understand that God answers prayer and God desires to receive you on His terms. That's the message of repentance, by the way. God is a good Father and He's not going to help you hurt yourself. That's why so many of our prayers have not been answered. That's why it's interesting to hear the young people pray. And we start out, and I think God does answer some of these prayers, like the certain tennis shoes. I don't know if those were a need or a want. But I think God does answer some of our prayers just to kind of get us going the right direction. You know, and you can be glad that He doesn't answer all of them when your kids pray, oh God, tell my dad that I need a puppy. You know, there's certain things that, you know, maybe you do need a puppy, but you don't need a cat. We can all agree on that one. But God will answer every good prayer because He has promised. He has committed or obligated Himself. He has chained Himself to this word. Ask anything in my name, and I'm going to do it so you guys will be joyful. Happy. You're going to be pretty thrilled. The more happy you are about something, the more you do it. That's how we work. So we understand that God wants to answer prayer. We understand that God will receive you. And I think the principle of the raised hands communicates you need to really stop what you're doing in your works and check in to make sure that that's what the Lord wants you to do. If you're going to ever have the conversation, I'm not going to name the name. You don't know the person out of state. But I talk to them on the phone, and they have one of the headsets or something, and the cell phone must have been a real revelation because they continue to do everything that they normally do while they're talking to them. And you hear the blender going, the toaster and the wash machine and this and that. And it's just, why don't you just sit down and have a conversation? And you're competing with everything that they're doing. And it's very hard. I know that God's able. But I can say, I don't enjoy it. It's like, oh yeah, you know, I really desire to talk to you while I'm doing all the, oh look, a catalog. You know, it's not a good way to have a conversation. So when I think of my Heavenly Father, what He's telling me, He's like, I'm just going to stop and talk to Dad. I believe that's necessary. Not thinking that, okay, I'm going to find the right principle. Principles are important. He's revealed His will, don't misunderstand me. But I'm not going to confine Him. I'm not going to compel Him to do something that I want Him to do, that He doesn't want to do. When I lift up my hands towards Your holy sanctuary, second principle, and we move on. Tell Him your needs, as well as your requests, your desires. I'm not saying, don't say, okay, Lord, I guess all I really need is a quarter of a cup of rice today, and I guess it doesn't need to be clean, and, you know, actually it doesn't need to be cooked, and, you know, I had one yesterday, you know. That's not what I'm saying when I'm telling Him your needs. Let your requests be made known to God. Tell Him your needs. What I'm saying is, don't tell Him how to do it. Okay, God, this is what I need, and this is how I want You to do it. We're attempting to limit God and reduce Him onto terms that we can understand. And quite often, we're not going to get not only the best solution, oftentimes I don't believe we get the prayer answered, because the Lord has more than just me and you in mind when He's working prayers. He's working all things together for good to affect all people and His whole plan. So just let your requests be made known to Him. It's like, well, Lord, I think this is a good thing to ask. Maybe I need to check about His request. Let everything be made known to the Lord. Lord, I have this problem in my heart. I've just, you know, when somebody says something about me, my first reaction is negative, and I don't lash out physically, but I feel that in my heart. God, I know that that's not pleasing to You. Father, please change me. Lord, I'm so short on patience. Lord, please. Those prayers get answered. Last week, when I said, what one thing defines you? If somebody else evaluated your whole life, what would they say is the one characteristic that defines your whole life? My hope as we go forward as a body of believers is that people would look at us and say, these people seek God. Seems one thing over everything else that they do is seeking God. And if that's surprising, well, you mean Bible study? No, you can't seek God without Bible study. Prayer, that's seeking God. These people seek God and seek God on His terms. Ultimately, make it a little more biblical, we're going to be like Jesus. We always do those things which please Him. We'll never get there unless we're seeking Him on His terms. And prayer is the way. So, believe that God receives you. He answers prayer. Stop from doing your thing, and let your requests and your needs be made known to God. Just don't tell Him how to do it. I want to see those prayers get answered, that we would be joyful. Now, the next few verses, we see a contrast between the person who does this and what David calls a wicked person. Psalm 22, verse 3, David says, "Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands." Please notice that the word hands is used again. Another thing about raising hands to heaven is, Lord, is, you know, we've stopped from doing our works, and we've shown the Lord that that is important. I believe it was E.M. Bounds who said that, you know, prayer is nothing more than a child lifting his hands up to a parent for help. Have you ever noticed kids when they want up, the ones that don't articulate well? And it's, bring me up to You. But here's another reference to the use of the word hands. These are people, and it's wicked. Lord, answer them according to what they want to do with their hands, not what You want them to do. Render to them what they deserve, verse 5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord. See, this is where biblical teaching becomes religious teaching and becomes unpleasing to God. Whenever we think that looking at the principles of God, we reduce Him to the genie God or the Santa Claus God. They're trying to get a God that serves them instead of becoming the people that serve the Lord. And He's saying, this is a characteristic of a wicked person. Thereafter, not Your will be done, but their will be done. And David is saying, repair them. He's recognizing that the Lord does repay wicked people. Verse 5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands, He shall destroy them and not build them up. Now, we're going to move a little bit more quickly. We're going to skip ahead a couple of psalms here. Keep your marker here. Go to Psalm 32. I want to show you another characteristic of a wicked person. in the context. And I think there's a couple other parallels here. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, a contemplation, thinking about this. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We can think about the son in the parable, the account of the prodigal son. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or transfer iniquity and in whose spirit there's no deceit. That kid just changed his heart. He wasn't so different on the outside, but his heart changed and his actions directed. Now look at this, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. When that communication with God stopped, all spiritual life, health, and joy went down. I believe that's what's being communicated. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And all those things, in the principle of answered prayer and reestablishing the connection in the way that pleases God, don't fall into the trap of, oh, it's that sin again. God won't hear it this time. Don't give way to the condemnation. We don't rejoice in sin or you wouldn't be having those feelings. But recognize that doing something that you know the Lord doesn't like will have a tendency to keep you away from the only thing that's going to help you, restoring that communication, that right relationship with Him. Verse 6, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. There's a characteristic of the godly. They pray. They do those things. In a time when you may be found. Now this is important. We're going to get to it in our psalm, our next psalm. Look at this. Verse 6, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. Acknowledgement of sins, confession to the Lord. But what's important also is we're going to do it to the Lord in a time when the Lord can be found. Let me make you aware of this, and we'll see it from Scripture. There's a time when people can pray to the Lord when the prayer won't get answered. Three times in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord tells Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. Not going to hear it anymore. Now, there's other times past and times to come present. And we're going to see it illustrated here. So a godly person will seek the Lord, pray to Him in a way that is pleasing, in a time when He can be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near Him. Now what's being referred to? A flood of great waters. Just keep that in your mind for a little bit later. A flood of great waters, the person who is godly prays to the Lord, and that flood or that judgment won't come near to the godly. And then he goes on to say, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. That joyful expression of God is so good to me. He's so merciful to me. He's answering my prayer. It's what makes me want to sing and praise Him. Now, it changes here. The Father is answering. And I love this psalm. Here he's approaching me and saying, I just want to acknowledge. I want to confess my sin. I want to seek you right now when I can. Not in a time of judgment. And God answers. God shows up, if you will. Verse 8. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Now we know the Lord has a lot of tools in the toolbox on how He can guide people. This is the way you want to be guided by your Father. Dad looks over here. It's an indication of what's important to him. That's a clue to us. Dad's involved in this. Dad's looking at this. This is where Dad's looking. This is where Dad wants me to go. That's the best way to do it. That's what the Lord is looking for. Here's a hint. This is kind of a bonus in the message. If you pray this, now that you know this, He wants me to go where He's looking, or in other words, the way He's important, the things that are on His heart. Wow, what if I prayed, God, show me the things that are important to you. Show me where you're looking. I bet you that gets answered pretty quickly and pretty clearly. I know it will be answered perfectly. Now God goes on to tell people, this is what I'm looking for. Here's the do, here's the do not. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. That's why you have to put that thing in the horse's mouth. It hurts him or causes discomfort to get him to go where you want him to go. I'll stop going that other way because this hurts. God says, don't be that way. We know that God will discipline us. If we're looking for the Father's heart, He said, don't do it this way. If the only reason that an animal will do the work or have anything to do with me is because he's harnessed and he's physically restrained, God is not looking for that. The Lord is looking for a relationship. It'd be like duct taping your kid to the chair and making them sit there immobile so you can have this good quality time with them. Wouldn't work out very well. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, back to Psalm 28. We picked up some things there. There's a time when, well, God's not going to answer prayer, but there's a time when God wants to be sought. It's right now. And there's a characteristic between the wicked and the righteous. David goes on in verse 6 of Psalm 28. Blessed be the Lord, or all honor goes to the Lord, because he heard the voice of my supplications. David approached him in the way that the Lord wanted to be approached. So God heard. God hears everything. But it means God's going to answer this one. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, people who do these things, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Here's another clue. I think God wants to do these things because he had David record it. Shepherd or guide and lead them also, and bear them up forever. A little more indication of what kind of God we worship. I want to save them. I want to shepherd them. I want to keep them lifted up. Let's ask for those things. God wants to do that. Now Psalm 29 makes sense in context, and we're going to close with it. Psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory, which is honor, and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We've effectively, that is, culture has reduced holiness to some weird religious concept of the person who wears wool, stops talking, lives in a cave, whatever. The biblical version is holiness is to be separated to, set apart for, in the New Testament, sanctified, the saints. They're just set apart for God. Where's God looking? Well, that's what I'm into. What's God want me to do? Go in there. How do you want me to? Oh, Lord, I'm listening. That's the practical outworking of holiness. Worship or serve him in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. Now, it's a description in context of a thunderstorm. This came up in conversation. It fits the illustration, so If you're native to this area, you've lived here most of your life or all of your life, you won't relate to this as well. But we get great thunderstorms that you know. Thunder, lightning, that powerful deep bass shakes the house, does something inside, makes me pray because I know who drives that stuff. But it's not that way throughout the world. Where we came from in Southern Oregon, it doesn't thunder and rain like that. We had relatives visiting, as most of you know lately. Thursday afternoon, my wife and father-in-law were in Michigan visiting his father. My mother-in-law was home, my house, by herself, and I was here in the building, and one of these really neat storms just came rolling in, and it had a lot of wind, and the gutters weren't keeping up with the rain, and there was some pretty good thunder, and so much so the cars were pulling off here, you know, and there was a lot of thunder, and it's like, well, that's what it does here sometimes. No big deal. The sirens aren't going off. It was a watch, not a warning. Okay, but I called up and said, how you doing there? Oh, doing fine. You know, we used to live in Michigan a couple years. I'm doing fine. Okay, well, I can close up here and come home. Oh, no, doing fine. 10 minutes later, I got a call from my wife who was on the road. My mother is hiding in the basement. So it's like, okay. We went there and it was And when I had got there, and she had done what was prudent, the weather radio had gone off, but she said, "You know, I have forgotten what it's like when it storms back here." Said all that just to say, man, a storm can impact you. But the power of God revealed in His creation absolutely pales in comparison to what God can do. And He's done it all by speaking. So if you're looking for a reference that helps you in things, when you see a storm, when you see one of these awesome natural things, ooh, great power displayed, but it's nothing next to the voice of God and what the voice of God can do. So that's the illustration here. Verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters." Waters are often a symbol of the people, by the way. "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf." It's an illustration. Lebanon and Syrian, like a young wild ox. He's talking about people. Man, He can tear things up and break them down, or He can lift them up. The trees are representative of peoples. "The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire." There's some great biblical references, but I want to move through. "The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness." The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. "The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth." It's a phenomenon in storms. Animals who are close will sometimes be induced into early labor by the overwhelming effect of the weather phenomenon. "Strips the forest bare, and in His temple everyone says glory." Now you've experienced that. When you see something really supernatural, you just think, wow, how powerful is the Lord. That's what's being communicated here. But ultimately, we're to think of this in context of, God, don't be silent to me. Don't cut me off from that kind of power of Your communication. I don't want it necessarily displayed like that. I like the gentle Father, but I understand who's behind that. I never reduce God into just being a kind Father figure, although He is a kind Father. "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood." Look how this finishes. One of those biblical judgments. Think about what happened in the flood, Genesis chapter 6. Thoughts and intents of man's heart were only evil continually. God tells Noah, a preacher of righteousness, Scripture tells us, "You're going to build an ark. I'm going to bring the animals to you. You, your wife, your three sons, their wives are going to get on the ark. I'm going to preserve you through this." 120 years approximately, Noah is building, and we suppose, preaching, because he was a preacher of righteousness. That's all the people that get on the ark. We don't know how many people existed. Some estimates allow for up to 6 billion people if they reproduced as fast as they could. There were a lot of people, no doubt. I don't know how many, but only 8 were on the boat. And what this says is, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord was on His throne in control of everything. And the Lord sits as King forever. Now, I don't know this from Scripture, but I know human nature. I know my own sinful nature. I know a lot of people pray things that don't get answered. And I don't think it's unreasonable to imagine that there was probably somebody who was not on the boat that when the flood started happening and taking away, didn't cry out to the God of Noah, "Save me." Not for right reasons. And if that happened, I do know that they weren't saved. I know there's a period of time when you can seek the Lord who speaks and strips the forests bare, who will judge the earth again. Anybody else want to check their cell phone right now? You know, it might have been a very helpful thing to break it up, because that's true of the Lord. But how does He want us to seek Him now? Time is coming when the Lord can't be sought. But right now, and the Lord sits as King forever, the Lord will give strength to His people. Look at verse 11 with me. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Many things we're going through as people. I believe the times before the judgment are going to get a lot more radical. And I believe we can go through this thing in peace if we do it His way. And I believe the greatest thing that we need and we can model to the people that the Lord will bring us is, look at this. You know, all this other stuff in human wisdom, they're not doing it. But these people are seeking God in a way that He approves of. And God has shown up. God is answering. God is speaking. He's bearing them up. He's being a shield to them. They're very joyful. What's with that? Our greatest opportunity to witness. Here's what I have prayed about doing. It's what we're going to do. Last prayer principle. A big part of our prayer relationship, a big part of effective conversation, if you sit in the presence of one who is more knowledgeable from you and you would like to learn something from them, is listening. A brother in the Lord who has gone before us and is with the Lord now said, God gave us two ears and one mouth to the end that we should listen twice as much as we speak. There's times to speak, there's times to listen, but as we're determining the Lord's will, it really falls to us to listen. So what we're going to do is we're going to break into groups, we're going to pray, I'm going to lead us out, and I'm going to ask you to do this. Let's bring the lights down to the worship level. Let's go ahead and split into groups. Don't start praying. I want to lead us out with a prayer.